I'm not making a mistake now, but we are not going to sing the hymn that's on your bulletin. My son Stephen took a sermon I preached 38 years ago on November the 24th, 1963, 2 days following the assassination of John F. Kennedy. Steve took that and excerpted portions of it and made a video that is very moving for me when I saw it, and I'm sure it will be for you as well. Some of you are old enough here to remember December the 7th, 1941. I remember it vividly, of course, and we'll say a word about that later. But this is the message that was preached on November the 24th, 1963.
Tomorrow, our nation will bury John Fitzgerald Kennedy, the 35th President of the United States. What words can we employ to express our shock? The vocabularies of men have already been exhausted. Studying yesterday, I came across this poem, which I would like to share with you before the reading of God's Word, reminding you that our church will be open all day tomorrow for prayer, as it was open all night Friday night, all day Saturday. It's certainly open today. God give us men. A time like this demands strong hearts, strong wills, and a steady hand. Men whom the spoils of office cannot buy. Men whom the best of office cannot kill. Men who possess convictions and a will. Men who will not lie. Men who will stand in the presence of a demagogue and damn his treacherous actions without winking. Tall men, sun-crowned men who live above the fog in public life and in private thinking. Give us men who follow Jesus. Give us men who love their Lord. Men with hearts pure and courageous. Men led by God's eternal word. May God grant it. I do declare my unalterable opposition to all forms of tyranny over the minds and lives of men. All forms. I care not whether it wears the red of the hammer and sickle and quotes Lenin and Stalin. I care not whether it wears the white of the Ku Klux and quotes Governor Wallace. I care not whether that tyranny wears the black of the Nazi hate groups and quotes Joseph Welch. Whichever it is, and wherever you find it, in Russia or Havana or Birmingham or Dallas or San Antonio, it is the gospel of hell. We need not that in this land. May the three shots fired by a depraved demoniac echo down the halls of history as a triune call to all men everywhere, everywhere, that the government of the people and by the people and for the people shall not perish from this earth. So help us God.
Almighty Heavenly Father, oh,
Oh, dear Lord, dear Lord God, we pray that you will give us strength for the living of these days. We gladly confess that without you we can do nothing, but with you and in you and through you we can be more than conquerors through you, Christ our Lord. Give us strength, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I believe this is the most fatiguing, emotionally fatiguing week I've ever experienced in my life. I'm sure it's the same for you. I do not know when I felt such an outpouring of prayer in the life of America as we have in these last few days. It's been simply incredible. And goodness, I was on the radio 5 times, television 4 times, 3 or 4 different prayer services, and look forward to this day being here with you and being with God's people wherever they're worshiping today, whatever building they're in, whatever land they reside in, whatever language they speak. We come together because we believe in civilization. We believe in freedom. We believe in righteous judgment. Tuesday, I watched at home a while and then came on here to the church where we opened the church for prayer. It was open all day and many were here. And I know this sounds ridiculous. And it sounds kind of foolish and even facetious. But driving down to the church from my house, I was riding along there and I was having the same feeling. The only time I've had a feeling like that over all of these years, I had the same feeling that I had on December the 7th, 1941, when I heard Pearl Harbor. We didn't see it, we heard it. And a few months after that, I enlisted in the Marine Corps, as most of you know, and spent 3.5 years there, and wouldn't take for that. And what was so facetious about it all, I was riding along, coming down 281, and I thought, you know, I'm going to go down to the Marine recruiting office and ask them if they'll take a 75-year-old former Marine and let me be a chaplain, and I'd go. I'm serious. I would go. I know chaplains are not supposed to carry arms. Well, I was an expert rifleman in the Marine Corps, and I'm not being facetious again. I think I grew up in a patriotic family, and I grew up in a patriotic nation, and I believe we're here because of people like that. And may they never cease to exist from this planet. During this time, I saw how many people turned to what no doubt was their favorite passage of Scripture, or one of their favorites, as it is one of mine as well, and I do not know how many times I've spoken on it, but I want to say some fresh words about it that come out of the fresh experiences of the last few days that have helped me as I've thought about them, and I hope they will help you as well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell, and we will dwell, in the house of the Lord forever. About 45 years ago, a couple of 3 years before I came to Trinity, I was an evangelist, as some of you know. And I was in a revival in Arkansas. wonderful pastor and a really fine church. And one day we were going to lunch, and I said, "What's your favorite passage of Scripture?" And without hesitating, he said, "The 23rd Psalm." I said, "Well, that happens to be my favorite as well. Why is it your favorite?" And he said, "Well, it happened a number of years ago here, the church where I'm now pastoring." He said, "We were having youth camp, and I went as the pastor to be there for part of it. And we were having a softball game, and they wanted me to play." And so he said, I got in, started playing, and I came to bat, and of course they want to strike out the preacher. There's a difference in striking out the preacher and striking out at the preacher. You understand the difference, I hope. But he said, "I got up there, and I was going to try to knock that ball out of the park." And he said, "I took a vicious swing at it, and the bat, I didn't hit the ball. The bat flew out of my hand. It flew down the third base line, hit the third baseman in the head, and killed him." He said, "I told God I could never preach again." He said, "I didn't for weeks." He said, "I just couldn't do it." And he said, "The life preserver that God threw to me was the 23rd Psalm." He said, "It has been through me and with me through all sorts of strenuous times in my life and ministry." I said, "What is the greatest story you've ever heard about the 23rd Psalm?" And he said that he had been in a pastorate in a church near an army base during World War II, and got to know many of the troops there. Many of them came to his church, and they'd write him back, and he'd write to them. And one letter came back from a young man who was as a radioman on board a ship in a convoy crossing the Atlantic in the midst of World War II, when the Atlantic was filled with Nazi submarines and great, great numbers of ships were torpedoed and went under in the Atlantic, as you know. And this young man was writing back to his pastor and saying, "I was seated at my station of duty at the radio room, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning, and there were no messages going back and forth between the ships and the convoy." He said, "I was sitting there at the desk reading my Bible and just reading the 23rd Psalm." And he said, "Unconsciously, I started tapping out on the key in the code, the 23rd Psalm. 'The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures.'" Went all the way through it. And when he finished, there was a moment of silence, and then radioing back from 11 different ships in the convoy, one word: "Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen." Well, now we are in deep waters, stormy waters. We're in treacherous waters, frightening. But the miracle wireless of the Holy Spirit is going to wing that message of his presence to every one of us today and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. God is with us. God is with us. "The Lord is my shepherd." I want to take just three or four words and say some simple statements about them. The Lord is my shepherd. Martin Luther said the strength of the Christian religion was in its personal pronouns. The Lord is a shepherd? True. The Lord is the shepherd? Yes. Better than either one of those. The Lord is my shepherd. He is mine, loving me, seeking me, finding me, keeping me. He is mine. He's yours. My shepherd. Leslie Weatherhead, an outstanding Methodist minister in England, in the early part of the last century, wrote a book entitled A Shepherd Remembers. And in his book, he relates a story about two British minister friends of his who like to climb mountains, and they like to hike in the mountains, and they were doing so in Wales. And they came upon a young man who was caring for some sheep. And they started talking with him and visiting with him and asking him where he went to church. And he said they didn't go to church very much. And they asked him if he had a Bible. And he said, no, we don't. And they gave him one and said, let me tell you a passage of the scripture you will really like because it has to do with caring for sheep. And, of course, they pointed out the 23rd Psalm. And they said, the way we want you to remember it is the first five letters of the 23rd Psalm can be in your left hand or your right hand, counting your thumb and four fingers. The Lord is my shepherd. But every time you see your hand, the rest of the day or tomorrow, if you think of it, remember, the Lord is my shepherd. And they said the most important word in there is that personal pronoun. On the third finger of the left hand, my shepherd, my shepherd. A year later, these two ministers were again walking through the hills in the mountains of Wales, and they stopped at a house to get some refreshment, some fresh water, and the couple invited them in. And they were gracious hosts to them, and they were standing there in the living room drinking some water in this humble house. And there was a photograph, a picture on the mantle of a young man, and one of the ministers said, that face is familiar. I don't know where I know him or have seen him, but that face is familiar. And they said, well, that's our son. Our son, nearly a year ago, was out taking care of the sheep, and he fell over a cliff. And we looked for him for days and finally found him at the bottom of this cliff. And obviously it had an excruciating death. And they said, a strange thing that we don't understand that maybe you can explain to us. When we found him, we found his body and his right hand was firmly clasping the third finger of his left hand. My shepherd. The ancients believed that there is a nerve that runs from the third finger of the left hand directly to the heart. And that's the reason we wear wedding rings on the third finger of our left hand. Now, I don't know that there is such a nerve there, but there is that legend, that tradition, third finger of the left hand. Martha put this hand on the third finger of my left hand 52 years ago, and I did the same thing on her hand, and you know what we were saying? You are mine, and I am yours. He is saying, you are mine, I am yours. I am your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Take your third finger of the left hand right now and just squeeze it and thank him. Just thank him. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. And every time we think about our hands, we'll remind ourselves that you love us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in good paths, paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I love that word through. I've emphasized that before in sermons and in funeral messages. Through. God has come to bring his people through. We're going to go through this valley of the shadow of death. That's where we are, isn't it? The valley of the shadow of death. That's where America is today. Those who are buried beneath the rubble in New York City are already in the Father's house. They're beyond the valley. They're on the mountaintop. We're still in the valley. And God has promised to be with us and to bring us through. because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. The Christ in you is greater than the satanic evil in any man, any cult, any nation, any country on the face of the earth. He that's within us is greater than he that is in the world, and we are to be more than conquerors through him our Lord. We're going to go through. It can be a frightening time, a discouraging time at times, but keep forever before us the promise of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ has come to swallow up death in his victory, and he is going to help us do the same, both in this life and in the life to come. We're going to go through it because he is with us. John Wesley said, the best of all is God is with us. God is with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I want to say a word about rod and staff. They're part of that fourth verse. There were two things that the shepherd always carried in addition to his flask of wine and a little food. He carried a rod and he had a staff. The rod was a billy club, we would call it. The rod was a thick piece of wood that he carried or had hanging around his waist that he used to protect the sheep. And shepherd boys would take that rod and practice with it to where they could be so adroit that they could kill a wild dog or a wolf at 30 paces, throw that thing. And if they didn't have to throw it, they would use it to protect the sheep. God has the rod, and he will use it through praying people. Read the book of Romans, and Paul saying, those who preserve the peace are ministers of God. Those men on duty now, and those who will be going, will be God's servants. Not to extract vengeance, but righteous indignation. And there is a difference. Righteous indignation. The same indignation that caused Jesus to cleanse the temple. The same indignation that he said, it is better that a millstone be hanged about a person's neck and they be thrown into the depths of the sea than that they would harm some little one. Well, God is measuring some millstones. For the necks of those who harm innocent ones, God be with them. I had a person say to me after I believe it was a prayer service on the steps of City Hall. The person said, well, all that we need to do is pray. I said, well, we all need to pray. There's no question about that. And we're doing it in America like I've never seen it done before. And thanks be to God for the revival of prayer. Thanks be to God for that. I said, I agree with that. And I don't know how much time I've spent both privately and driving in my car, listening to music, wherever it is, calling upon the name of the Lord for help and guidance for our leaders and for the people in our land. I said, but you know, World War II wasn't won just by praying. It was won by praying people. People who put their prayers into action. As Dante said, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who, in an hour of crisis, do nothing. God provides a rod to protect his sheep. And the staff is to restore the sheep, to keep them in the grazing line. And the crook on the end of the staff is to get them out of a ditch when they fall in it. And how many times have I and so many of others of us in this room, God's reached down with that staff of his to pick us up. And as the psalmist said, he restores my soul. I venture to say all of us here in one degree or another are here because we've been restored by the grace of God. He restoreth my soul. The rod for external enemies, the staff for internal direction and guidance and obedience and holiness and righteousness. He will follow me, he says, all the days of my life with goodness and with mercy. A number of years ago, thanks to who became a great friend of mine, Captain A.Y.L.E., one of the old-time Texas Rangers, lived in Carrizo Springs, and I held three or four revivals in Carrizo Springs and got to know Captain Ali. What a remarkable man he was, and we hit it off just great. And I said, Captain, I'd just like to eat with you sometime just to find out some of your stories. And he's a very humble man, very quiet man, but a very strong and powerful man. He said, certainly, why don't we have breakfast together every morning while you're here? I said, well, yes, sir, whatever you say. He said, what about 4:30 in the morning? I said, yes, sir. I was staying in a motel there near where, and they had a restaurant there, and he said, I'll meet you at the motel 4:30 in the morning. Well, I drank a lot of coffee, and I got to know and love Captain A.Y.L.E., and he invited me, even before he died, when I saw him in the hospital to conduct his funeral, which I did. He asked me to be chaplain of the former Texas Rangers Association, which I was for a number of years. And I learned a lot about the Texas Rangers. And if you've ever been to the Hall of Fame, Texas Ranger Hall of Fame in Waco, I recommend that you go in there to see it. And when you go in, you will see a statue to Captain Bill McDonald. Captain Bill McDonald. And engraved on the base of that bronze life-size statue are these words: no man in the wrong can stand up against the man in the right who keeps on a-coming. Who keeps on a-coming. No nation in the wrong can stand up against the nation in the right who keeps on a-coming. Keeps on a-coming. God has been doing that from the beginning of time. He keeps on a-coming. In the Garden of Eden, he came calling for Adam and Eve. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? He kept on a-coming. He kept on a-coming through the patriarchs and the prophets. And he came in person through his son, Jesus Christ, who said, follow me and I will make you to be. I will make you. Come on, follow me. He kept on a-coming. He kept on a-coming. He was hated by the ultra-religious of the day. He was detested by the Roman legions of the day. They conspired together to put him on a cross, but he kept on a-coming. He kept on a-coming through all the virulent statements poured upon him. He kept on a-coming when his friends deserted him. He kept on a-coming when they denied him. He kept on a-coming when they put him in the grave. He kept on a-coming out of the grave. And he kept on a-coming through history. And he's coming again. He's coming again in person. And he said this before he died: the gates of hell will not prevail against my people. Now that is not a defensive metaphor, that is an offensive one. Who ever heard of an army going into battle carrying its gates? What he's saying is that you are to storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand you. And the gates of hell cannot keep you out. For he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Thanks be to God. So he kept on a-coming. We're to do that as individual Christians. Keep on serving him, living for him. And when he comes back, we will be with him forever. And we will forever say, thank you, Lord, for you kept on a-coming. And we're here because he kept on a-coming to us. How many of you accepted the Lord the first time you heard the gospel? I didn't. But he kept on a-coming. Through his Holy Spirit, he kept on a-coming. Through prayer for friends, he kept on a-coming. Through the example of some marvelous friends and marvelous parents, he kept on a-coming. And he's come to call you to be his follower today. He's come to knock on the door of your heart. to invite you to trust him if you've never done so. Give your life to him if you've never publicly declared it. I mean, there is a time to stand up and say you can be counted. I understand the recruiting lines are just long with young men, young women who say, you can count on me. I want God to be able to count on us. If you're a Christian, don't belong to a church, we invite you to be a member of this fellowship. What do you have to do to be a member of this church? Just say you want to be, and that's it. We don't have a test. We don't have a litmus test. We don't ask any questions. If you say you want to follow the Lord and be a part of this fellowship, that's all it took to be a follower of Jesus 2,000 years ago, and that's all it takes to be a member of this church today. Or maybe many of you would like to come just for prayer, not say a word to me. I'll be standing here along with some staff members to greet any who come to make decisions to accept Christ or to join this church or to come in rededication, recommitment, restoration, or you want to come just to pray. You can do that where you sit, of course. You can do it when you stand, of course. You can do it anytime. But possibly you feel impressed to come and kneel as we often do here on these steps, or maybe there after we stand, you can just turn around and kneel there in the seat where you are and turn around and talk to the Lord. Whatever God leads you to do. Now, Lord, America today is calling upon you. You've been calling upon us for a long time. You've been blessing us for a long time. We now want to be a blessing to you. We want to love you more, serve you more faithfully, live for you more effectively. And we come as citizens of this wonderful city and of this marvelous land to ask for your guidance and direction. And we pray for those who will make decisions. Bless them as they come. And bless us all in a few moments as we go, clutching firmly to the third finger of our left hand, knowing that you are with us forever and ever and ever. Amen. I'll be here to greet you. Let's stand and sing.